God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to receive your word tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher. We trust him tonight to both give us utterance and unveil the word of God into our spirits. We thank you, Father God, for divine illumination. We exercise our faith tonight for insights, concepts, understandings, truths that will transform our lives for the better forever. In Jesus' most precious and glorious name. Thank you, Father God. We thank you for the opportunity to receive your majesty and your majestic realities as we study in the book of Revelations. In Jesus' name, give you all the glory. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about tonight part one of the tribulation period. You don't know that this is probably the Bible has the most prophetic content in the Bible about this 1 7-year period. And like we said before in prayer, you know, the Bible devotes a lot of pages to this subject. It's important. It's a reason why we need to know it. Amen? And the reason why we need to know what's going on. I mean, because as soon as the disciples asked the Lord what's going to come, what's the end is going to look like, and he didn't hesitate, didn't say, wait a minute, guys, you don't have the clearance yet to get that. No, he clearly told them what's going on. Amen? How many know God wants us to know the future? Amen. And we have the Holy Spirit who's inside of us, and part of his main responsibility and ministry to us is the ministry of revelation. In other words, he guides into all truth, and he shows us things to come. That means things tomorrow, next week, next month, amen, next year. The Holy Spirit is a forecaster and a foreteller of yours and my future, amen? And so we need that capability. And again, you know, we're not supposed to go to the devil and wizards and, you know, different people with seances and soothsaying. We don't get our wisdom and direction from there. We get it from the Lord. Amen. And so the Lord gives all that good stuff. Amen?
That's right.
So he shares secrets with his family. All right, so we'll pick it up. We'll start reading it, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So we're going to kind of pace ourselves through this. There's not a lot of verses in these chapters that we're going to read because we're going to read down to chapter 8. Read to chapter 8, verse 3. But there's a lot of things happening, and we'll kind of back through that. And then we'll go to Daniel, and then we'll go to Matthew. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture up front, so just kind of get your scripture page fingers turning as we talk about this this very important time period in our future, in the earth's future particularly. All right, so we're going to start in heaven, in the throne room of heaven, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked and beheld, and a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and I behold a throne in heaven, and one that sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was lying like a flying eagle. Excuse me. And the fourth living creature, four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on a throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or to look at it. You can imagine an angel talking that loud to people under the earth here and on earth in heaven. It's a pretty loud voice. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I looked and I beheld, and in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the 24 creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And to every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now we'll go into chapter 6. Chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. "Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." Verse number 5, he opened the third seal, and I heard the living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice in the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given him over a fourth of all the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by beast of the earth, by the beast of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judged and avenged the blood of those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said of them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked and opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black in sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and a fig tree dropped its late figs when it was shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded with as a scroll as it when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks and in of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, and till we have sealed the servants of God, of our God, on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 was sealed. And of the tribe of Zebulun was 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, and of all nations and tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Chapter 8. And then when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour, 30 minutes. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to him were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar and was giving much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So in part one of this tribulation, we're going to be talking about really one-third of the tribulation period, because I like to say the tribulation period is broken down in two halves. The tribulation period, 3.5 years, time-wise, but then there's the great tribulation period, the second 3.5 years. So we're covering still the first 3.5 years. But in the breakdown of it, I like to refer to it as the trilogy, because you have the three sevens. You have the seven seals, and then you have the seven trumpets, and then you have the seven bowls. And so each one of them are progressive levels of judgment that come. And so we'll pick it up with the trumpets next week. Praise the Lord. Amen. Everybody good? All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Isn't that good stuff in there? A lot of stuff happening there. Praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 9. All right, let's go to Daniel. Now, Daniel had a vision. Let me give you a little bit of backdrop of this. And he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, and God opened him up about the 70 weeks. Now, God had told Israel that their kind of like their punishment before their full restoration was going to require 70 weeks. And then Daniel had seen, and they had experienced up to 69 weeks, but there was going to be a long gap in time frame before the 70th week. And so most Bible prophecy scholars agree that the tribulation period is when that book is opened, that prophecy of Daniel, the vision of Daniel is opened, and that 70th week now commences, the last week of that 70-week time frame. In other words, 7 years will equate to that 70th week. So we'll see here a little bit, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no. Oh, wait a minute. I'm reading the wrong. I skipped page there. Okay. To finish, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins. So you see one of the reasons why a tribulation period is required, has been mandated, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And it's a part of the reconciliation process of Israel, primarily. To bring everlasting righteousness, to set up vision, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In other words, to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, who will reign at that point after he comes again 1,000 years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall build again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not from for himself. And the people and the and princes who is to come shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Talking about this 70 weeks. We just read it in chapter 7 of Revelation. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate. In other words, we call it, typically call it the abomination of desolation. And until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So what is he saying? A little bit of this is when the Antichrist comes on the scene after the rapture, basically most of Israel is going to do a handshake with him and do an accord or an agreement, an alignment with him. And the Antichrist will come in Daniel's vision out of the ten horns. We call it in prophecy language the European or the ten-nation confederacy. Some people say it's a European Union, but you know, that's just one opinion about it. But out of ten nations, they're going to have an alliance, and it's going to be called the ten-nation confederacy. And out of those ten nations will rise, Daniel says, a little horn, but it's going to be the Antichrist come. So he's going to show up, come on the scene, and first thing he's going to do is create peace in the Middle East like nobody else has. He's going to give a handshake to Israel. They're going to accept him. And like people sometimes fall in love with politicians today, and they think that person is the savior, they're going to be deceived and think that the Antichrist is the savior, the Messiah. I'm talking about the Orthodox Jew, the people that haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. Because if you're born again, spirit, they're born again Jews, I mean, they're going to the rapture with us. Amen? They're in the church. But I'm talking about most of the ones that stay back because they're still looking for the Messiah. Because if you don't know Middle Eastern happenings right now, what they're doing right now in Israel is they're setting up to build a temple in Jerusalem. What are they doing? They're taking young boys like John's age, Grace's grandson, and they're training them how to give sacrifices, animal sacrifices. They're training Levitical young boys in the Levitical order of priesting, being a priest, and giving offering sacrifices. Well, see, they're deceived because they don't think that Jesus came already and gave the ultimate sacrifice. They're still looking for the Messiah. Amen? And so they're thinking he is to come. So when the church gets lifted out of here and the Antichrist raises up and gets 10 nations to agree and become one, and they're going to start at what they call a one world currency, and he's going to solve problems that nobody else had to solve, well, he's not going to be spirit anointed. He's going to be satanic anointed. That means he's going to have satanic power at work. He's going to convince these folks, these nations, and even Israel, national Israel, to side with him. Then, as Daniel said, we just read, he's going to walk in during the middle of the tribulation when all these problems are happening, and he's going to violate the temple. He's going to violate the word of God based on sacrifices, you know, back in the Old Testament. And so he's going to offer up swine, something profane or offensive, and their eyes are going to get open. They say, he's not the Messiah. And then God's going to turn them around, and they're going to be coming back to God. And we saw the 144,000. Amen? Amen? All right, I'm just giving you a little bit of overview. Okay, now let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew. All this pointing toward, because the Jews were asking him, I mean, all his disciples were Jews. So he's pointing to the tribulation period when the time of Jews will come. The end of the age. All right? Now let's look at Matthew 24, verse 3. You got it there. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, so what was the question? What will be the sign of his what? This is referring to the second coming, because he's already come. You know, some people even call it, in religious terms, first advent. Jesus came as a lamb to be slain, to be our substitute and sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. He came as a lamb. The second advent or the second coming, Jesus comes as a lion. He's not coming to lay his life down. He's coming to rule and reign with a rod of iron. He's taking over the whole earth, okay? And so he's talking about that point of time when he's coming back. And he gives us, and I'm not going to cover it tonight, but he gives us 10 signs, prominent signs that tell us he's coming back. And if you look at all 10 of them, we'll probably maybe share it next week, some of those that list, all 10 of them are happening. So we're very, very close to the second advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 4. And Jesus answers him, "Take heed that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars, and you will see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of the sorrows." He's talking about this tribulation period. "Then he shall deliver you up to what? Tribulation. And kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." There will be a false church during the tribulation period. Now, one of the, what they call it, the satanic trinity. There is the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's the satanic trinity. And, you know, it, part of the satanic trinity is, you know, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. There'll be false prophets lying through their teeth, proclaiming things that are not true, and deceiving a lot of people. Well, how's that set up? That's set up being set up right now through social media and what we call the regular mainstream media. Because they are good at doing what? Controlling the narrative and controlling the noise that you hear. Every time you look at your phone, and like they said, the average person with a smartphone and has access to mainly social media platforms like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, they said they check their phone every 12 minutes. Those who are a little bit more addicted, it's 4 minutes. That's a lot of times during the day. But that's a lot of exposure to whoever's controlling those platforms get to you and give you messages. They say they even call it a social media addiction, and psychologists say that now people who drive those platforms can control you emotionally and mentally. Because people get hooked on the likes, the comments, you know what I'm saying? Amen. And so they get all tied into that. So, well, what is that setting up for? That's setting up for this time when somebody can just get on a platform and say something and most people will believe it. You know how they take somebody's statement and they chop it down and they spin it and make it sound like they said something else when they didn't say that at all. They took it out of context. Well, that's what is going to be even worse then. All right, let's keep going. Verse 12. Because lawless will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Now, what is he talking about, verse 14? He's talking about what happens from chapter 7 of Revelation. The gospel is not preached to the all world. You got 7.7 billion people on the planet. There's a 1080 window that's hardly penetrated. That's billions of people that have not heard the gospel. We got communities and cultures and countries that growing up ignorant of the light of the gospel. That's why evangelism was our number one mission for the church universal. But you know, Barna says that people don't even share their faith. Normal Christians don't share their faith on an average of 1.5 times a year. So the church is not getting it done. Because most Christians are ashamed of the gospel, or they're embarrassed to share the gospel, or they're putting the light under a bushel, or hiding their light of Christ in their life. So they're not being salt and light, like we shared Sunday. 1.5 times a year, somebody will say, yeah, I know Jesus. But most people like to play covert Christian. They're undercover. They're deep cover, too. Amen. But he's going to have his 144,000 get it done. He's going to use 144 of on-fire evangelists after they come back to the Lord, seal them with a seal on their foreheads, and they're going to go around the world preaching the gospel. They're going to be on fire for God. Why? Because we didn't do it. We want to stay comfortable and casual, and we want to have conveniences. But we don't want to commit to Christ, the cause of Christ. The number one cause of Christ is to win souls, is to make disciples. Come on now, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means we are to penetrate culture. If you're in the music or arts industry, or if you're in the media industry, or you're in the government or industry, you're in the educational industry, whatever industry you find yourself in, you be the light. You be a witness for God. Amen. Let's keep reading. Praise God. So that's just a little side journey here. But okay, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, there we reference to Daniel, spoken of in Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy space. Whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field do not go back to get his clothes. But woe unto those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. I pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. For then there will be what? Great tribulation. He's saying when that abomination, which is about the mid-tribulation point at 3.5 years, that's when the Antichrist is going to walk in and violate the temple. Then it's going to trigger the great tribulation period. Jesus is talking about it right here. Such as the world has begun, not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall it ever be. That means it's going to be so horrible during that time. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, and if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, or do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, or do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will my coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, the eagles will gather together immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of from one end of the heaven to the other. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So we see, so you can refer to your notes now. So we see that the tribulation period gets launched from heaven. And things are happening in chapter 4 as we started off reading tonight. We see the beginning scene in Revelation of the tribulation period after the church had been raptured. So we'll be in heaven, and we'll be in that company that's weeping because nobody's worthy to take that seal. Now, you got to remember, God has it in his right hand. Now, some scholars believe that this scroll, this seal, this scroll with seven seals on it, was the title deed to the earth. And if you don't understand history, the earth lease was first given to Adam. But Adam betrayed God and usurped, and Satan caused him to usurp his authority and give his authority over to him, because he bowed a knee to Satan by disobeying God. So he turned the earth lease over to Satan. So when the earth lease runs out, God's going to take his earth back. Amen. Amen. And so, and then he's going to prepare it, but he's got to judge sin and wickedness on the earth. So this is, remember what we read in Revelation, it was written on the front and back. It was full of the documentation. It was sealed with seven seals. And so we see this in heaven. See, worship is the theme of Revelation 4 and 5, but wrath is the subject of Revelation 6 through 19. A new section begins here in Revelation, revealing the terrible events of the tribulation period and God's purpose for bringing judgments. Some probably say, why would God do that? Why would God allow that? Well, he has to judge sin. He has to bring, you have to look at justice, judgment as a part of God bringing justice or meeting out justice. God's going to square all the deals up. Going to dot every I, cross every T, and do it right. Now, the word throne in Revelation 4:2, we just saw, is a key word in Revelation. Throne. It is found in the very beginning and in the very end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:4, Revelation 22:3. It occurs more than 45 times throughout the book of Revelation. 45 times. So you can see Revelation is not what's just happening on earth, but we see happenings in heaven. We see the centerpiece of the universe is happening around the throne of God. Amen. And in this chapter, chapter 4, the word throne is mentioned 14 times in this chapter alone. The throne of God depicts the majesty of God, the king of the universe. Scripture references are there. That's an important icon, the throne of God. Amen. No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was excellent enough to open the scroll or powerful enough to vanquish the evil and unrighteous world, an evil and unrighteous world, and establish God's kingdom except Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because remember, the kingdom of God is to eventually come to earth. The kingdom of heaven has come to earth. So he's taken back over. So we can say it's a hostile takeover. But God's going to not have any problem getting things taken care of. He's referred to as Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, 8 through 10. The root of David, Isaiah 11, 1 and 10. And the Passover lamb who was slain. All three names for Jesus come from the Old Testament. So when Jesus took the scroll, weeping ended and praise erupted. Now notice the phrase, the praise had broadened in ever-increasing circles. So you see the first the four living creatures. Then the 24 elders, Revelation 4, 8 through 11, who were third, then joined by a host of angels. And then finally, every living creature lifts his voice. Now, can you picture this? Every living creature is lifting his voice. Why? Because somebody's getting the earth back. God's kingdom of God is getting ready to come invade earth. And Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation groans and travails till there's a manifestation of the sons of God. Why? The whole earth is under a curse, under the curse of the fall. Now, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, but the curse of the fall is still in effect. Every time I cut the grass, I'm reminded of the curse of the fall because I get a sticker in me, a thorn. That was part of one of the curses. You don't get stickers in heaven. But I always get them in my socks or my, you know, because they're in the grass. But, you know, thorns and thistles were part of the curse of the fall. So the earth curse that the creation is growing and travailing under is now getting ready to get lifted and loosed. You got to look at the big picture. Amen. All right? And so every living creature is shouting praises to God. You can imagine the animals, living creatures meaning animals. Everybody's praising God. Why? Because things are getting ready to change. Glory to God. And folks under the earth are shouting. I'm going to talk about the people in charge. Because there are righteous beings in control of Hades. I mean, just like we have a prison system in the United States, prisons and penitentiaries, right? They don't just run around loose. They have guards. They have people that process people in. Well, that's the way hell is. It's a prison system. It's a spiritual prison system. It keeps unredeemed souls and spirits locked up until they're judged. So there's six compartments. We'll talk about that one of these Wednesday nights in this series because you need to understand the underworld. The underworld has six compartments. The last compartment is the lake of fire where the final judgment takes place. But hell has an entryway. It has a creatures standing there at the gate just like they get you in the prison. They got creatures, and they escort you in. They get you in. But they work for God. The devil's not running hell. He's not sitting up on a throne with pitchforks and horns running hell. You know, hell was prepared by God for the devil and his angels. Jesus said it was. But it's a holding place or a prison for unredeemed, unsaved spirits and souls. So folks are down there right now being held. And what the torment is that when I get out of here, I'm going right back to a worse place. Forever and ever. And it's not for their sins that they're down there. It's for their rejection of Jesus. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. So then we see the tribulation period hits earth beginning with the seven seals. All right. Here we go. This is a period of time on earth marked by wars, mass destruction, environmental disasters, and divine judgments. We see it beginning in chapter 6 when we started to see the seals coming apart. It's the first part of the trilogy of sevens, as I call it, the trilogy of sevens. So Daniel calls this period the time of trouble. Daniel 12:1. Jeremiah calls it the time of trouble for Jacob. Zephaniah calls it the great day of the Lord. John calls it the wrath of the Lamb. Most pre-tribulationists, in other words, pre-trib, I hold to the pre-trib doctrine, meaning the rapture will occur before the tribulation period. There are people that believe that it's going to be mid-trib, and they kind of hang around the idea that, you know, the 124,000 will have to be martyred. And that people will have to be martyred and go up during that time when they came up. But I don't necessarily buy that, and a lot of people don't buy that. And then some people think post-trib that we have to go through. But the scripture is pretty clear on he doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. So he doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. So I think it's a good ground, good standing to be a pre-trib person. So view the tribulation period as simultaneous with 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, as we just read. The tribulation will come after the rapture, of course I believe that, of the church, and will be the greatest period of suffering the world has ever known. The Bible has more to say about these 7 years than any other prophetic time period. So it's a big deal. It should be a big deal to us who have been born again and saved to stay on fire and focused for God so that we make the rapture, We're ready for the Lord to take us up, but we also take other people up by evangelizing and sharing the gospel with others. That should motivate us. Amen. So the tribulation period includes the chronological, I call it trilogy of sevens, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. Now, when he lists the 144,000, we call them the 144,000 witnesses in the book of Revelation chapter 7, if you study the history of the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll notice that there's a noticeable omission. It's the tribe of Dan. Tribe of Dan was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but Dan is not listed. So I, you know, reading after a couple of commentaries, Bible scholars, they said Dan had a history of idolatry and building golden calves and keeping them in their tribe. And, you know, of course, in Bethel was part of their territory. And so because of their unrepentant, perpetual sins of idolatry, Dan was cut out. What is idolatry today? Idolatry in Ephesians, according to Ephesians and Colossians, idolatry is equated to covetousness today. In other words, people don't necessarily bow to a statue like I'm bowing down to this speaker, per se, but people bow down to stuff, materialism. Their idol is themselves and what they can buy for and get for themselves. You know, people fall in love with cars. People fall in love with planes and toys and technology, and they say, I gotta have it, but they don't say that about God. In other words, they put other gods before him through coveting other things. Some people put money hunger or money going after money, and what we call it, the three P's. I call it three P's. We mentioned it on Sunday. Aiming for power. Power, prestige, and possessions. So they covet power. They covet prestige. That's why they always post a lot of things about themselves. Why? Because they are in love with the three favorite people. Me, myself, and I. And then possessions. That means every time they get something, they magnify the thing, not the one who blessed them with the ability and the wherewithal to get the thing. Amen? We should never fall in love with the blessings. We should always stay in love with the one who blesses. Amen? Okay. So Dan was left out. He was also referred, if you study history, as a snake and as a lion, which were both animals associated with Satan. I know Jesus was a lion of the tribe of Judah, but that was the king lion, the male lion. But see, Satan is as a roaring lion. So Dan didn't have a good reputation at all, and he was rejected. See, God don't play games. He's going to bring justice. Now, Reuben, who was the oldest son, the firstborn of Jacob, should have been first on the list. But the tribe of Reuben, even Jacob, his own father, when he was given a blessing as a death, he said, you are as weak as water. That means that guy would move with every little pressure point. And he didn't have any kind words to say for Reuben, his oldest son. He said, but Reuben was forfeited his birthright. Why? Because of his sin with his father's concubine. Even though it was his father's concubine, legally and lawfully, according to the law of Moses, he shouldn't have touched that woman. Even though it was his father's, what we call, side item. Or if you say it in Mexican language, Sancho. Y'all laughing now. You're not supposed to touch it. So he went in there and slept with her. And so he lost his birthright. Who was mentioned first? Judah. Well, scholars believe that it's because Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And so he came from that tribe. Now, notice also the two, when Joseph, because he was exiled to Egypt, and when the land was broken up, he split it up between his two sons. Because at the time, Levi did not have inheritance of the land. The tribe of Levi was supposed to serve in the temple. They were supposed to be given lands and houses as their retirement package, so to speak, or pension plan from the other tribes for their service, faithful service in the temple. But Levi wasn't landowners. They didn't have a territory marked out, but here they do. So Levi got brought up and brought in. And then one of Joseph's sons got put out. Because Joseph had two sons that had the inheritance. It was Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim got cut out because Ephraim was like Dan. He got tied up with idolatry. The sin of idolatry. And so we see Ephraim missing as well. See, God keeps account of everything. Praise the Lord. Now turn to the back. We'll close it up with this. Yeah. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? So we got a little colorful map that you can study and kind of reference there because it kind of gives you a pictorial idea. Now, I also have, and you can pass these around if you want to take it, because this is a panoramic display. Just you can pass one around, whoever wants one. Hallelujah. A display of Revelation chapter 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And we go down to the six seals. You know, I didn't have enough paper to print multiple copies. I didn't want to print multiple copies. But you can see with the panoramic picture that this is unfolding, the scriptures we read tonight. So what was the purpose of tribulation period? God's purpose in the tribulation is the tribulation to a time of judgment through his grace still available in the gospel that will precede Christ's glorious 1,000-year reign in Jerusalem from David's throne. Number one, to make an end of wickedness. He's making an end of wickedness. One of the one reason for the tribulation is to punish the whole world for its sins against God, much as he punished the world through the global flood of Noah's days. Because Jesus referenced it in Matthew 24:37, as in the days of Noah. That means only 8 people made it. Noah's wife, his two, and the 3 sons and their wives. 8 people made it. Number two, to bring about worldwide revival. That's what the 144,000 will do. See, during the first half of the tribulation, God will evangelize the world by means of the 144,000 Jews and thus fulfill Jesus' prophecy that the gospel will be preached in the whole world. They're going to get it done. Amen. They're going to be on fire for God and sealed by God, and they're going to get it done. Number three, to break the power of the holy people of Israel. In other words, this is a time where the judgment of Israel is going to take place. What? To fulfill he's got to fulfill their transgressions and he's got to judge them and bring them back to him. Finally, God will use the tribulation period to prepare Israel for its conversion. When the Jews acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and call on him, he will come again and deliver them. The events of the first half of the tribulation are as such. So we've got listed these 7 things. The seal judgments. The rise of the Antichrist, we'll talk a little bit more, and the 10-nation confederacy. The ministry of Elijah, which may be fulfilled through the ministry of the two witnesses, will be one of the restoration toward the nation of Israel. The revival through the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Number 5, the trumpet judgments, which we'll pick up on those next week. And then the ministry of the two witnesses. Just as the 144,000 are engaged in world evangelism, the two witnesses are sealed by God. Now, remember, sealed by God is a big deal because the marks mean something. Now, covenant always has a component that's called a seal. There was a sign on the old covenant, sign, seal, priesthood. Back then it was Levitical priesthood, and then the surety. Those are the different components of a covenant. Today we have the new covenant, which is a sign, a seal. New birth is the sign. The seal is the Jesus Christ, amen, and his blood covering our lives. And it's applied through and by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Amen. And then Jesus is the surety or the guarantee, the guarantor. These are all legal terms of a covenant or a testament, will and testament. So he's the surety of the new covenant, and he's our great high priest. We don't have a priesthood like a tribe of Levi. We have a kingdom of priests, because we just read it in the Revelations. He's made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign forever. In other words, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We're the kings, small k, and he's the big K. But he's also our great high priest. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. All right. So what do we say? Sealed by God and to be special witness to Jerusalem. And then seventh, the false church. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go further along. As known as the ecclesiastical Babylon. There'll be a fake church, apostate church. It's already creeping up now. I'm not trying to talk about other churches or anything. You know, we have our own challenges and problems and things like that. But we always want to stay pure before God, clear conscience before God, stay in the Word of God, align with the God Word, and following God's Holy Spirit. Amen. But see, this church will have great power and influence over the first half of the tribulation, and they will aid the Antichrist in his reign. So Antichrist just simply means anti-anointing, because Christ means anointed one, his anointing. So they're going to be anti-Jew, anti-anointing, anti-Jesus, anti-God, and anti-everything. And it's going to come real loud and clear during the tribulation period. So praise God. Hallelujah. Would you stand, please? Stand. Hallelujah. Y'all get something out of that tonight? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father, for helping us, for stirring us up tonight, for showing us great things to come, and posturing our hearts to really promote the kingdom priorities and kingdom agenda. Give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.